Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word, Chapter 2, the great book of Isaiah. Isaiah means salvation of Yahweh. It's the way to find Him. It's the way to be blessed by Him. Or at the same time, it's a way you can drive yourself away from Him. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But you can sure forsake Him. And people have kind of a way of finding a lot of excuses and ways of accomplishing that. So our Father, as He continues, we pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1. And again, remember Isaiah to Jerusalem and Judah and Jeremiah to Israel. But they both overlap. Anytime you see Jacob used, that's the natural seed of Israel, meaning all 12 tribes. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1, word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. We get specific here. And it shall come to pass in the last days, and we're going future even from now, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. That's when He that sits there is King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the second advent. Every knee shall bow. This hill, of course, is Moriah, Mount Moriah, from a part of Mount Zion, a part that was leveled, flattened. And what does Moriah mean? You need to know. I mean, chosen by Yah. Okay. Chosen by God Himself as His most favorite place, not only in the world, but the universe. That's documented in the 16th chapter of the great book of Ezekiel. He took her and He wed her as His favorite spot and made an eternal, everlasting covenant with this geographical location. So it's very special to our Father. It's special to Him as to what happens there. Again, in the last days, when Christ is returned and He's King of Kings, verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And that's the natural seed, again, all 12. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And of course, Jesus Christ Himself, He was the Word of God. That is, in the Lord's day, when is that? The millennium, when He teaches. You won't have to wonder about questions unanswered. They'll all be answered. And how He loves His children. It is written at that time that every knee bows to the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't stay that way. But on the first day of the Lord's day, so it shall be. Verse 4, and He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And a nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Why? Because Christ is returned. King of kings, Lord of lords, and He will not allow it. When you beat all these implements of war into, this is symbolic and is an idiom that is peace. All things, all implements of war changed into implements of peace. And, you know, this has brought forth in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 15, the famine of the end times is not for bread, but for hearing the word of God. And that's when nobody's going to go hungry at this time, because the Word is going to be with us. And I can remember there's also a time before that shall happen in Zechariah chapter 8, if my memory doesn't fail me, we have a saying there. Zechariah chapter 8. And this is why you want to be real careful. Zechariah chapter 8, we'll pick it up with verse 22. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And, of course, there will be a false Christ appear on this Mount Moriah before the true Christ returns. You can count on it. But when the Messiah that we're reading of here in this second chapter of Isaiah comes, that's the Lord's day. And it is true, there will be no more wars. Surely you know that has not come to pass yet, because we still have wars and rumors of wars. But just the opposite of that, we're going to have peace, and people will come to Jerusalem. They will seek that truth. And boy, are they going to get it, because not only our Father, but God's elect will be teaching at that time. Everybody will know. The main thing that will be taught, discipline. Okay. Verse 5, O house of Jacob, again the natural seed, applying to all tribes, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And so it is. There's only one light. He is that light. And what you as a Christian should reflect that light. Verse 6, therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. In other words, they like to put upon themselves and listen to strange voices, listen to evil spirits and religions that are a bunch of nonsense. Okay. And pleasing themselves means self-satisfaction in anyone saying this way, that minute, the other, but never quite getting back to God's word to see what thus saith the Lord. This is why a lot of people are going to be rebuked on that day. This word strangers is zur, and it means exactly that, strange ways, strange happenings, contrary and foreign to the word of God. And you'll remember in Matthew 23 when Jesus said the scribes and Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. In other words, Moses was the lawgiver, and you've got people sitting in his place giving out law that is not God's law. Verse 7, their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. And this cannot help but remind you of Jeshurun, that is to say, in the Song of Moses, which you're supposed to know. You're instructed in the 15th chapter of Matthew of Revelation to learn it. Learn the Song of Moses. Jeshurun is good time Charlie's. Let the good times roll. When the good times roll, people forget about God. They drive God from their vocabulary. They listen to some one little old atheist and let him change a whole town. That's a bunch of nonsense. That atheist should be dealt with, because the majority always rules, not the other way around. And people absolutely allow themselves to be taken advantage of and let one little entity who is God-forsaken, atheist, try to rule. It's not going to happen. It just isn't going to fly. And it's time that this political correctness be trashed and moral correctness put in its place. whereby it's pleasing to Almighty God that our blessings continue. People wonder why we have gunmen among young people. Why? Because you take prayer out of the schools. You take God out of the schools. You let them mess around with slaughter in their little games. What do you expect? Garbage begats garbage. Violence begats violence. So you remove God and the principles of peace, and that's what you get. You got to start listening to these one-upmanships of so-called political correctness and get back to Almighty God and teach some discipline and respect among peoples. God is not happy, but oh, when the good times roll, oh, Jesse run, that's a kind of a playful name for Israel when she's having a good time and forgets God. Verse 8. Their land also is full of idols. This word idols is nothings. Okay, so let me read it that way. Their land also is full of nothings. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. They don't know God exists. They're so high and mighty within their own pride and uppiness that this is what it gets them. You know, you want to remember, if you forget from whom blessings flow, you're in a heap of hurt, friend. It may be good times and everything, but God can suck those good times right out the bottom. He can do it with oil prices or whatever. Good times can fly away like a big bird. And you better remember who brings blessings in your family, or your family will be in for a heap of hurt. But have God with you. Who can be against you? Doesn't matter. You got the victory. Verse 9. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man, Ish, he humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not. In other words, when they bow in a state of degradation to the false Christ. That's what it's saying. And you know, you can destroy yourself, degrading yourself, and bowing down with self-degradation to the nothingness. That's to say, your idols, false teachings, and little old political correctness to anti-godlessness. Verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. In other words, you don't. This word fear translates both ways in the Hebrew. It can be revere or it can be fear. And if you worship the false Christ, then you better learn to fear. For it's written in Revelation chapter 9 that they're going to pray for death and the rocks to fall on them and trying to find a place to hide. Why? They're ashamed to face the true Christ, because they were such good Christians that they believed in the flyaway doctrine and were misled by the first one that came to fly them away. Didn't know the difference because they had not read the Word of God chapter by chapter and verse by verse. We live in perilous times, dear one. You need to pay attention. You need to pay attention to your Father and what pleases Him, because it is from Him that blessings flow. When you revere Him, He's not angry at you. And you don't have to worry about any time He makes a threat, it doesn't apply to you. Why? Because you're a child of God and you love Him. I'm talking about the true Father and you following the Word of God. Verse 11. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. What day? The Lord's day. Every knee is going to bow to Him. It is written. And, you know, you can read of that in the great book of Revelation in chapter 3. Every knee will bow. You know, even at your feet, because you're at the feet of His. and how they will love him. The haughtiness will fly out the window when they see him and recognize his power, his authority, his love, his understanding. Verse 12, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." Now, you're not like that, are you? You're not proud and lofty. You humble yourself before Almighty God and praise him and love him and study his letter that he has sent to us. You know, this is his enemy. This is those that refrain from even hearing the word of God. These are those that refrain from teaching children what is right and what is wrong. And if anything, purposely misteaching them from what is right and what is wrong, whereby they go wild. They lose contact with reality and go into an imaginary world of idols, which is that word, nothingness. Absolutely nothing. By that meaning, nothing matters to them. No principles, nothing to guide or lead that amounts to anything. Why? Because of nothingness. Verse 13, And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan. This is, the cedars of Lebanon has always been the tree of our people. It means it's the mightiest, and that fragrance of the Lebanon. That's a cedar tree. Okay, the cedars of Lebanon, symbolic of our people. You know, Satan always wanted to be one. You read of that in Ezekiel chapter 31. But the word Asher has no article there, and the word in the Hebrew is Tiasha. Locked in the Masorah. Tiasha. In other words, Satan wanted to be a great cedar of Lebanon, but he's a filthy, scrawny little salt cedar. That's all. It's called in the Hebrew tongue a box cedar. Tiasha. Okay. It's all he amounts to. So you better get it right and know to be with our people, it's got to be the cedars of Lebanon. Okay. Verse 14. And upon all the high mountains and upon all the hills that are lifted up. That's to say all the nations and all the mighty nations and the small nations. It's going to be all treated exactly the same. No difference here, no difference there. Verse 15, and upon every high tower and upon every fenced wall. Now, you want to know who your wall is in these end times. There's only one for God's elect. And you need to be behind that wall. Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 lets you know what that wall is. It's our Father. If you have our Father for your wall, you've got nothing to worry about because he protects you from anything that offends, gives you power and authority over all of your enemies. He's alluding here to the last days. He's alluding here to the return of Jesus Christ at the second advent, even though we're in the Old Testament, when there would never be another war, never be another conflict. Because the Prince of Peace would be ruling among us. He's letting you know what happens to people that disavow him, that neglect the Son that God sent, that died on the cross for our imperfections, that on leaning on that cross, that knowledge, that wisdom, you're lifted up in truth. And in knowledge and in wisdom, whereby you don't have to fear the wrath of God, as he's warning some hereof, because you are, symbolically speaking, a cedar of Lebanon. That's one of his trees, one of his plantings. And see, he planted them. And he's certainly not going to harm them. Why? Because he loves you. That's why you want to be sure and attain the difference here. And those that would be haughty in the ways of the world, nothingness. You know, when you got nothing, you got nothing to be haughty about. And if you don't have God, you got nothing. Okay, let's go with the next verse. Verse 16. And upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. Now, understand this. What are ships of Tarshish? That's commerce. Anything you want to buy, sell, or bargain with, trade, anything in between. And upon all pleasant pictures, that means things that are wonderful in your sight, okay, that you dream about, that you want, that you feel is fine. You better understand that it's not things of this world that that you have to trade with in commerce, or things that you find wonderful in your sight that lead you away from God. You don't need that. What you dream up in this world, keep your mind on our Father, our Heavenly Father. Verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone, the Lord alone, shall be exalted in that day that every knee, not just part of them, every knee shall bow to him. You know, it's much better for you to be in his camp. That's to be one of his elect, to serve him now while others are still being lofty and haughty. Good times rolling, good times Charlie, old Jesse run on the move again. According to the Song of Moses, you need to learn it and know and respect our Heavenly Father. The Lord alone, he doesn't need any help to bring things back in perspective. You know, the last two great battles, Armageddon and Haman Gog, do you think our armies fight that? No. God himself, with nothing but nature alone, conquers those enemies with hailstones that weigh 180 pounds apiece. That'll take out about any army. Why? They don't believe there's a God. I wonder what the little atheists are going to do. I don't believe in God. And here, bam, here comes a 180-pound hailstone. That's so they will know there is a God. And he's not happy with them. Not the least bit happy. The Lord alone shall deal with this. It's well written in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Verse 18, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. These idols go all the way back to verse 8, where I told you idols is nothing. These nothings shall be totally abolished and replaced by something. And that something shall be he that alone accomplishes this, the Lord alone. Man kind of writes his own ticket. You know, what happens to you on Judgment Day, it isn't God that decides. You're deciding now. Because it's in the book. What you do is written by your name on Judgment Day. And you can either have pleasantries that encourage your longevity in the eternity, or you can write yourself right into hell. It doesn't matter to him. Well, it does matter. But you write it, and boy, does he judge fair. If the ticket says hell, guess who, where you're bound? The nothingness, the things that amount to nothing, and that's the great grandeurs of man's mind, his imaginations, the pleasant pictures he paints in his mind, back in verse 16, verse 19. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Do you believe that's going to happen? It's written. Do you know, it's not only written in the Old Testament, it's written in the New Testament. That shaking. Do you know how you avoid being shaken right out into nothingness? You better have your foundation in a certain place. And you can read of it in verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 12. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. That's Christ at the second advent, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. He's going to shake old Lucifer right out of heaven, right down here to earth, as the false Messiah. And this word, God's word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Can you remain? Are you on something that cannot be shaken? Because the shaking's coming. Okay, he's going to shake it. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In other words, your foundation is Christ. If you're on that rock, you cannot be shaken. All the rest of it's going down. It's nothing. And the last verse of that 12th chapter, for God is a consuming fire. It's going to come around to that. He's going to shake. And you need to use your brain to absorb the word of God, to know he's pleading with you in a sense. Why? Because he loves you. And he wants you to reverence him because he takes care of his own. That shaking is certainly going to come. Verse 20, as we continue in Isaiah 2. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one of for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. Now, those are kind of unclean animals, okay? 21, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord. Why is wrath coming? And for the glory of his majesty, which when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Hey, he said, I did it once before, and don't you dare think I'm not going to do it again. Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning with verse 18. Speaking of the first time he shook it in the first earth age. Our Father doesn't make threats that have no value to them. When he promises a thing, you can count on it, but he always shows you a way out. Your way out is to be on Christ, to love him, to reverence him. He gave you a mind, you should use it. Who is in control? Our Heavenly Father is. Let him speak. Verse 21, I'm sorry, next verse up. Verse 22, this is a very important verse. You want to pay very close attention. Cease ye from man. You're supposed to listen to God. Whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? Now, this in the English translation really loses it. Do you know what kind of man he's talking about here? This word breath in the Hebrew tongue is neshama. It can mean even your soul, but it's your intellect. Now, whose intellect do you follow, man's or God's? because this is what God thinks about it. Now let's read it like it is. Cease you for man whose intellect is in his nostrils. That's what you blow out. For wherein is he to be accounted for? He's not. He's nothingness. So you want to follow a man that his brain is in his forehead. That's where it's supposed to be, not in his nose, not in his nostrils. You know, it's our Father has a sense of humor, I think. And he's making it very plain there to the point that sometimes it could almost be distasteful or disgusting. But when you follow man and his strange teachings, the Zur, then that's what you get. And so it is that our Father's in control. Don't follow somebody that thinks with their nostrils that can be blown out. Follow wisdom. Follow your Heavenly Father. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He leads you into salvation. And in following Him, you have that joy of knowing that you're pleasing to God. He's not angry with you. That He loves you because you think with your mind. You think with your soul. In the position that it is, in a heavenly place, that is to say, in the love of Almighty God. And that's how you want to serve Him. He's returning. He's coming back, just as it's stated in the beginning of this chapter, in the last days, He's returning. And He's going to set up a kingdom that shall be peace forevermore. It's a wonderful, wonderful time. And then He tells us how a lot are going to lose it if they're not careful before it comes to pass. He expects loyalty for you to listen to Him, to follow Him, and to love Him. You know something? He deserves it. For Emmanuel, that is to say God with us, died on the cross in your place so that on repentance you walk in His light with His understanding. In following Him. All right. Bless your heart. We'll pick this up in the next lecture. Chapter 3. Don't miss it. All right. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of Ezekiel. What a fantastic study, this book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel that covers, if you would, those vehicles, those circular disc. In the Hebrew, it states very clearly that that whirlwind with the color amber traced back to the Hebrew, highly polished bronze. What an exciting thing that God's Word informs us on all things. Ezekiel, one of my favorite prophets of the Bible, probably more written, not probably, but absolutely more written on what will happen in the millennium age than even the book of Revelation. Ezekiel guiding you through it, what God will expect at the final battle, Armageddon and Haman Gog, recorded in this great prophecy. I know you're going to enjoy it, the book of Ezekiel.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular denomination, reverend, or organization. Let's don't judge people. We have one judge. That's our Heavenly Father. He's quite capable. He does not need our help in judging, not in this particular dispensation of time. So let Him know that you love Him. That's what He really wants from you. Those of you that listen by shortwave, it's always around the world. It's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure hearing from you. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need the number or an address. All you need is to let Him know you love Him. Why? He knows what you're thinking, even. You don't even have to say it out loud. You're His child, and He does love you. Father, around the globe, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. touch. In Yeshua's precious name, amen, amen. Okay, and questions. Greg from Kentucky. Is it wrong for a man to have long hair? Well, this comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And what it really is, has reference to is the return of the fallen angels. And the word hair is incorrectly translated from the Greek, which means the veil, which is to say Christ over our head, not hair. Okay. And it says in verse 10 that a woman should have the veil, which is to say Christ over her head, because verse 10, because of the angels. Well, they're coming back, the fallen angels are. And then it would go on below that and say it would be a sin for a man to have long hair. Why? For meaning it would be a sin for a man to have Christ over his head for that purpose. Why? It would be a perverted act, all right? And that would be against God's... That's what the meaning of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Callie from Kentucky, what happens to us after we die? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Instantly, just like that. These flesh bodies, we part from them. You want to always remember we have two bodies. The entire 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians documents that you have two bodies. And you want to be happy that we do, because the body that is inside this flesh body that steps out is your spiritual body. Do you know what? It doesn't get old. It doesn't wither. It doesn't get diseased. And it's a far better body. And so it is. You can read of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 35. But that's what happens to us when we die. Or you can read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Instantly, our spirit, which is our intellect, our soul, returns to the Father that gave it. Kina from Florida. If we become a Christian at a young age and circumstances in your life cause you to lose your faith, you still believe, but you stop going to church, are you still saved? No. Not unless you repent. If you repent, then you're still saved. Christ did his part real well. You see, he's the one that does the saving. But if you sin and don't repent, then he did his part, you're not doing yours. And on judgment, you're probably not going to make the cut. But he paid the price where all you have to do is ask for forgiveness. And on repentance, that's a change of mind and heart. He forgives, and that's erased out of the book of life. And you're home free, but you've got to repent. Kevin from Arkansas, will Peter have to answer for the Christians he murdered? Well, where are you coming from? Where is it written that Peter murdered a Christian? He didn't. Now, he lobbed off the ear with a sword of a non-Christian. Okay, but Christ touched it and healed it. Okay. Peter murdered no Christians. I don't know where you get that from, but somebody's feeding you some bad information, or your imagination works overtime, one or the other. Lou from Florida. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, what do the difference in days mean? Well, the difference in days is that the first date given in verse 11 has to do with the time that Christ was crucified, that's the taking away of the daily sacrifice, until Israel become a nation again. That was from the year 33 to the year of our Lord, 1948. And then in verse 12, it says, blessed are those that wait and come to the 1335th day. Why are you blessed if you wait and come then? Well, you haven't been deceived by Antichrist. You waited then for the true Christ to return, which is the subject. And you weren't deceived. Many will be deceived by the false Messiah because they haven't been taught. That's what the dates mean. Very clear. Lilia from Texas. What denomination are you? We are non-denominational. We are Bible teachers, period. Teachers of the Word of God, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Denomination means division. Why would you want to be divided when we have one Word? We have one Father. We have one Savior. Stick with His Word and let the traditions of man fall by the wayside. Anne from Tennessee. Why is Jesus called the Son of David? Well, it's very important. That's the key of David. And if you don't have that, you're out of luck. The key to David is the key to the kingdom. If you didn't have that key, you wouldn't know who the true Christ was from the false. There is a fake. The true Christ comes in the genealogy of David. He comes in the genealogy written in the book of Luke in chapter 3, because that is Mary's genealogy, who was the mother of Jesus. And she was a daughter of both Aaron and David. Mary's father came through Nathan, not Solomon, as it is written in Luke chapter 3. That's why it's important. It lets you have the key to the kingdom, which is to say the true genealogy, whereby you know the true Christ from the fake. Alfred from Tennessee. Where in the Bible did Jesus supposedly change the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day? Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, Christ became the Sabbath for every day. That's why we teach His Word every day. Okay. Christ is our Sabbath. What does the word Sabbath mean? It means rest. And if you're not in Christ, you're not resting, period, regardless of what day you might choose. Every day is a good day in Him. Got two, I think, tied up here. Don't want to short somebody. Ernest from South Carolina. How can I tell when John was born? Well, we just went through that in the Christmas message. You might catch it between now and Christmas again. He was born when his father, Zacharias, was doing the course of Abia as a Levitical priest, which is June 19th. And then he went home, and Elizabeth conceived on the 24th of June. And then, naturally, John was born 9 months later. The Christmas tape will lead you through that and help you if you don't understand the Hebrew and Greek. Carl from Texas, do you have a tape on Christmas? In a discussion with a minister, we were having a disagreement over Christmas being the day of conception, not the day of birth. Thank you. It definitely was the day of conception. But that's when Christ began dwelling with us. Because Mary went instantly to Elizabeth's home, who John was at that time 6 months in her womb, Elizabeth's womb. And he leapt. That babe in the womb leapt when Mary approached because of the conception that was in her womb. Okay? That's when Christ began dwelling with us. That was the conception time. Bobby from Kansas. Does God forgive all sins? Well, they're all but the unpardonable sin. There is an unpardonable sin, and that's for. But most people wouldn't have to worry about breaking that, because you'd have to be one of God's elect. And as it's written in Luke 12, verse 10, you would have to refuse the Holy Spirit from speaking through you when you were delivered up before the false Christ. I don't believe that's going to happen. So then the answer is God forgives all sin. Maybe. There is one sin, criminal homicide, that you've got to go to Him and take it up with Him. He may forgive, He may not. I don't know. He's the judge. But you can't have forgiveness for that in the flesh. But possibly you can have forgiveness there. We have a forgiving Father. Joseph from California. Would you please document again where the Kenites survived the flood? Easiest thing in the world. They're mentioned throughout the Word. But their easiest place is 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. where it's giving the genealogy of Judah, but these Kenites were the scribes hired for them, keeping records, okay? That's what they like to do. They like to keep the records so they can twist them to their own little desire. But they're mentioned many other times in the book of Numbers and other places. Jesus speaks of them in St. John chapter 8, where you're of your father the devil. You're of your father in verse 44 of John 8. Your father was the first murderer in the beginning, Cain. Okay, Kay from South Carolina. I'm confused about the eight souls on the ark because there were also the different races on the ark. Would you please explain and document for me? Thank you. Eight Adamic souls through which Christ would come. That's that key to David that we have to keep up with. There were other souls on there, but there were only eight Adamic souls. Well, how do I understand that? Well, you go back to Genesis chapter 6, and you find out that there were only eight souls at that time that were not hybrids, that had a perfect pedigree. It upsets some people when I use that word, but that's what the prime root of the Hebrew means. They hadn't mixed with the fallen angels, in other words. Now, that's to say of the Adamic children. It was the daughters of Adam they were interested in. Why? So that Christ couldn't come through that genealogy. But Noah saw to it that his family was clean from that, and God chose them. There were the other races. They were clean also, because Satan was only after the seed through which Christ would come, and from Georgia. What happens to a young Christian who dies? Do they go to the earth and wait for the first resurrection? No. Instantly, they return to the Father. And they take, whether or not they take part in the first resurrection has to do with whether they overcome or not, okay, on the beginning of the Lord's Day. But they immediately go to the Father, as I stated earlier in this same lecture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, to be absent from this body is present with the Lord. Margaret from North Carolina. Can you tell me where in Ezekiel Pastor Murray talks about being able to pull people out of hell? Well, I didn't exactly put it that way. I said when one of your relatives in the millennium, that's the book of Ezekiel, when they do not overcome, if you happen to be one of God's elect, and the one that doesn't overcome is a blood relative, brother, sister, mother, father, and so forth, then you can go and help them. It's written in Ezekiel chapter 44, along about verse 25, okay? And so it is. Joyce from California. Where in the Bible can I find Paul giving testimony about all the persecutions and things he went through? Probably 2 Corinthians chapter 6 would give you not only what he went through, but a lot of others, okay? And I think you would enjoy that. Linda from Michigan. My son is getting married next year, and he would like me to find a passage from the Bible that I can use for the service. Can you please recommend one for me? Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. Be sure that's used in your wedding, okay? I always use it when in a wedding service. Greg from Michigan. Would you please explain the rapture and the tribulation from the Old Testament? Well, we are told in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 13, God's feelings concerning someone that teaches people to fly to save their souls. God says in Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 20 through 25, hey, I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls, and I'm going to jerk them right back out of your arms. He doesn't like it. And the tribulation, we read of it today in the Old Testament. For those that do not participate, those that God's wrath is against, they're praying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. Okay? Maggie from Oklahoma, my son believes in the Big Bang Theory because that's what he was taught in school. How does that theory fit with Christianity? Well, it doesn't really. But don't drive him away from Christianity by insisting it's 100% wrong, okay? We could take the catabo and say that was a big bang. It sure was, okay? But not the kind of bang like they're teaching. So be gentle. Set the stage. It'll be fine. Ashley from Virginia. And by that I mean, don't drive him away by totally disagreeing. Let him learn for himself. Give him the examples. Ashley from Virginia. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, it says that God will not forgive you for blasphemy. What does that mean? Well, make a note of not only Matthew 12, but Luke chapter 12 goes into a little more detail, beginning with verse 10. That to blaspheme, and what it says even in Matthew 12:31 is, don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit when you're delivered up before the false Messiah. That means refusing the Holy Spirit the privilege of speaking through you as he's supposed to, and as it is written in Mark 13, that you're not to premeditate what to say beforehand, but speak that the Holy Spirit gives you in that hour of temptation. That's what it has reference to. Louise from Kentucky, I'm confused about how long the Antichrist will be here for. Would you clear that up and document it for me? Thank you. It'd be real easy. All you have to do is go to Revelation chapter 9, and it says it's like the time of the locust. That's May through September, 5 months, and it's repeated two different times so that you would not confuse it. Why? Because our Heavenly Father, as Jesus taught us in Mark 13, it has shortened the time to that. It was 7 years shortened to 5 months. Marie from New Jersey, do our pets go to heaven? We know from Isaiah chapter 11, we're going to be there in a few days. There are animals in heaven. God loves animals. That's why he created them. Warren from Virginia, does the Companion Bible come in large print? Yes, it does. You can order one in large print. Melody from Indiana. Is your church a Sabbath-keeping church? You betcha. Christ is our Sabbath, as it's written in Hebrews 4. He is our rest. There's no other place you'll find peace of mind. And we worship him every day. Every day. Okay? Mary from Kentucky, what does Noel mean and what language is it? Well, it means natal, and it kind of comes from the Latin, nativity. It means birth, okay? That's what it means. It so happens that the real nativity happened on September the 29th, not December the 25th. Ray from Connecticut, do you know how many elect are on the earth today? Well, God likes to use the number 7,000 because it's a perfect number. It means however many there is, that's how many we got. Okay? Karen from Georgia, my question is, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 3 in the Companion Bible, it states, But of the fruit trees which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. I understand from your studies that the tree is Satan. You have stated in your Bible studies that the word touch is actually naga, which it is. Hebrew number 5060, which means to lie with a woman or sexual activity. My Strong's Concordance agrees with that, along with other meanings. My Strong says that naga can mean to touch, to lay the hand upon for any purpose, euthanism, to lie with a woman, to reach, violently to strike, cast, draw near, happen, join, reach up, smite, strike, or touch. There are many other verses in the Old Testament where the word 5060 is used that do not seem to mean sexual activity, for instance, in Psalms 144. Am I missing something about 3:3 and clearly, which clearly makes it sexual activity and not reaching or touching? Well, how do I know that's what it means? Why do you ask, why do I translate it that way? Because she was impregnated. How does a woman get pregnant? Okay, that's really tough, isn't it? Jesus makes this very clear himself when he taught in Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 35, where he talks about the overthrow, and then he talks about Satan coming along and planting this seed that was wicked. He was the first murderer. Jesus speaks of it again in John chapter 8 that I told you about. You're of your father the devil. It was conception. And then read on in chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, where God says to the serpent, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and the woman's seed. Okay. Yeah, there were twins born there. She continued in labor, but they didn't have the same fathers, according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. So how can you translate it to lie with a woman? She got pregnant. Okay. No more need be said. That's why in Hebrew it's a fixed language. You have to make it, have to understand from the event. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Why? It's His letter to you, and He wants you to understand. When you study that word, it makes His day. And when you make His day, He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. But there's one thing that's most important. Do you know what it is? It's this. That you stay in His Word. Every day in His Word, even with trouble, it's still a good day. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed.